So I'm just going to spend about 15 minutes now, just spending a little bit of time looking at the passage that we were discussing earlier, and just pulling out a few key details that I think are going to be quite helpful for us this morning. So that this incredible miracle of Jesus walking on water is depicted in three of the four Gospels. It's in John and Matthew and Mark. In more detail in Matthew and Mark, in kind of less detail in John. We're going to be focusing on Matthew's account today, but we'll be referencing John and Mark as well. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you're going to be doing a little bit of moving around, but basing ourselves in Matthew's gospel. And we'll remind ourselves of the story itself. I know it's a familiar story to lots of us, but we'll remind ourselves of it in a moment. But I think it's always helpful when we read the Bible to kind of remember where we are in the bigger story, not just in the kind of the micro story, but the bigger story that it's telling. Sometimes when I'm reading a story at nighttime to my boys, if there's been a couple of days before we've got to this chapter, I kind of need to reread the last few pages of the previous chapter just to remember, oh, okay, yeah, I get where I am. So we're just going to set the scene a little bit first. So this story takes place straight after another pretty incredible miracle that happens straight after Jesus feeding the 5,000. And Jesus has been steadily gaining a reputation for a little while. It's safe to say that he's been doing some pretty extraordinary things, and that has been attracting a lot of attention. He's been healing people. He's been teaching people. There've been all kinds of different miracles, and words got out. It's safe to say, you know, he's the hot property that everybody wants to come and see. And so we find in that story that Jesus has spent some time praying on his own, but when he comes back to the disciples, he's met by this huge crowd of people that have heard he's in the area, and they've come to gather around him to seek healing and to spend time with him. And so Jesus, being the kind, sort of generous person that he is, spends time with them. He goes around healing people and teaching them and spending time with this huge throng of people. But it gets towards the end of the day, and the disciples are getting worried because they're thinking, how are we going to feed these people? There's no kind of co-op around the corner you can pop to grab a sandwich. There's no McDonald's drive-through. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And so Jesus asked them to gather together all the food that they have. Now, can any kids remember in that story of the feeding of the 5,000, what food do they manage to gather together? Joel? Fish. Anything else? Jacob? Bread. Absolutely. Five loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And then Jesus blesses them and miraculously manages to feed 5,000 people, so much so that there's just tons of leftovers afterwards. So this has just happened, this extraordinary event. And that's where we find ourselves now, going straight from that into Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. That's where we're going to be based today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew 14, 22 to 33, we should have the text on the screen as well if you don't have one. But if you'd like to grab a Bible, there's some at the back. So let's read it together. Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat. That's Jesus. Made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went upon the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just take a moment to acknowledge that truth. Truly, you are the Son of God. And so, Lord, I just ask now that you would come and speak to us. Come and reveal yourself, Jesus, through your word. I pray that we would leave this place today having encountered you, having come into your presence, having had your word rekindled in our hearts. Just pray, would you help us to catch a glimpse of you, to have a greater understanding, a greater encounter with you, a greater affection built for you, Jesus, for the incredible things that you've done and for the incredible person that you are. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and minister to our hearts and our minds this morning. Amen. So I'm just going to go through verse by verse, just pull out a couple of quick things that I think will be helpful for us. So starting in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And sometimes I just love when you're reading the Bible, and sometimes it's the little details that you can easily overlook that suddenly jump out and speak to you. And what I love about this verse is it feels at first glance perhaps like a little innocuous verse, just a verse to kind of get us on to the important stuff. But I love what it says here about Jesus's character right from the get-go. So at this point, you know, Jesus is a kind of up-and-coming superstar. He's famous. You know, 5,000 people just came just because they heard he was in the area. 5,000 people just turned up to be able to spend some time with him. They're coming from all over the place to see him. And so if anybody in the world at that point deserved to be treated as a VIP, as a kind of a rock star, to be treated in a slightly different way to everybody else, to have an elevated status, it was Jesus. But what we see here isn't a picture of Jesus being helicoptered in to go and do his ministry and then being choppered out again so he doesn't have to meet people, you know, surrounded by a security team. Actually, what Matthew describes here is that at the end, he sent everybody else away, all of his team he sent away, while he stayed there and dismissed the crowd, which is incredible when you think about it. This is kind of the equivalent of like Paul McCartney doing his Glastonbury headline set, and then after he's finished, sending his band off, putting on a sort of a yellow high-vis jacket and going out to the car park to kind of steward and make sure everyone gets home okay, then grabbing a black bin liner and picking up the rubbish and just making sure everybody gets home okay. It's so countercultural, but what it does is it straight away just reveals his heart, that he's so tender, so humble in nature. Verse 23 says, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Again, this is just so important. At the risk of stretching my metaphor to breaking point, you know, after the high of the big gig, which has gone really, really well, you know, he stormed at the big gig, at the feeding of the 5,000. He chooses not to go to the after party with the rest of the band, high-fiving each other, getting really excited and celebrating their successes. But actually, what he does instead is he withdraws on his own to pray in the quiet. And this is one of the main reasons that we keep talking about prayer. We keep talking about how important it is, and we're not going to stop talking about how important it is. Because actually there are so many great reasons why we should pray. There are tons of reasons. But I think if you're going to get down to the reason why for us it's such a key value for us as a church, it's here. It's because Jesus did it. That's the main reason. That's why we want to do it, because Jesus models that in his life, and we want to model our lives on Jesus. And that's a big enough reason. So again, a great opportunity tonight. If you want to put that into practice, we'd love to see you at Deeper tonight. Verse 24 says, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And so here the attention shifts in the story from Jesus to looking at the disciples. So Jesus sent them on ahead in the boat. So they're on their own in the boat, and things are not going particularly well. So when they started out, I can just picture, you know, they're just so excited. They've had an amazing time, and the seas are calm. They're out on the boat. They're kind of telling stories and just reliving what's just happened, having a wonderful time. But as night sets in, you can see the clouds start to gather, the wind starts to pick up, the waves start to get a little bouncier, and you can feel the trepidation rising. It says that in John's gospel, that they're about, at this point in the story, they're about 3 or 4 miles away from land. So, you know, they're not just off the coast. They've been sailing for a good long time. 3 or 4 miles is a long way to walk. It's even longer if you imagine it being at sea. You know, they are in the middle of nowhere and starting to get pretty scared because the storm is brewing. If I were one of the disciples at this point, I think I'd be starting to get pretty fed up of boats, because the last time that we encountered the disciples in a boat was just a few chapters before that, when they had to get in a boat because there were just so many people that had come to witness Jesus that they had to get in a boat and just cast off from shore slightly, just to kind of get some space to be able to not feel hemmed in by the crowd. So they've had that experience of being hemmed in by the crowd, but now they find themselves being hemmed in by a storm as well. And they must just feel like everything is going against them. I don't know if that's something that you can relate to, that feeling of just feeling under the cosh, feeling like every turn, we just have these seasons in life where at every turn we feel under pressure, we feel like there are things mounting upon us. Kids, I don't know if you've ever felt that, where you've had a time in your life where you felt worried or nervous or scared about something. You just in that moment desperately want somebody to come and help you. And that's how the disciples were feeling at this point in the story. But there is good news to come about how Jesus can help us and how he helped the disciples in those moments. Mark's gospel describes at this point that the disciples were making headway painfully. Again, I know that feeling. I know that feeling of making headway painfully, struggling to move forward. I don't know what kind of boat they were in, but you can kind of imagine them with oars and the winds are blowing and they're just desperately heaving and heaving and heaving, trying to make progress, but almost like they're just standing still, like all their effort and strain. And yet it doesn't feel like they're moving forwards. They're just stuck in place. It's tiring. And again, I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I can definitely relate to that, where you're spending your time really earnestly trying to live for Jesus, trying to implement these things in your life, trying to live for him. And yet there's a difficulty sometimes in that moment, in that season, where it can be hard. And it feels like you're making headway, but it's painful. It's slow progress. But again, thankfully, there's encouragement for us in this passage. And it comes in verse 25. In verse 25, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." So I said at the start that we wanted to discover what this passage tells us about the kind of person that Jesus is. What does it say that through Jesus walking on water, through the way he behaved in this passage, what does that tell us about him? I think there are three key things in this verse that we see, where the verse reveals about Jesus, that we can take great comfort in ourselves. The first is his heart of care, that his heart to kind of really desire to help them. In verse 25, just those four simple words are just so beautiful. He says he came to them. I just love what a beautiful and comforting verse that is. And again, it's revealing Jesus's heart to us. His love for them is so evident here. It's so clear that he wants to care for them. He wants to help them. And Matthew describes it as being in the fourth watch of the night, which is a kind of a strange term for us today. But basically what that means is this would have been in the middle of the night. This is sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So this isn't a kind of an early evening thing. Like, this is in the middle of the night, where you could quite rightfully be thinking, well, Jesus will be asleep. He'll be chilling out. He'll be resting after a busy day. He knows he's got another busy day to come. But actually, we don't see that. What we see is Jesus awake and so ready to come to their aid. And the second thing I believe it reveals is just his initiative, his heart to be kind of on the front foot. He wants to come to them. It's not a duty. It's not something he's waiting for someone to ask him, but he's the one leading. He's the one taking initiative to come to them. It speaks of that genuine love and not a duty. And I was kind of just reflecting as I was preparing for this, just asking the question, did he actually need to come? Because actually, if we believe he's God, surely he could calm the storm. He could stop the waves from wherever he was. He could be on the mountain praying and could ordain that to happen. He could have done it from the shoreline, but there's something significant, I think, about him coming to them. It's about his presence. He wanted to be present with them. There's that desire that says, actually, I want to be with you. I don't want to be a God from a distance who's taking care of you from a distance. I want to be with you. I want my presence to be with you. That's so important. And kids, again, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that where you found yourself in a spot of bother. You found yourself in a bit of difficulty and you need some help. You've got yourself in a position where you can't get out of it. You need some help. You need your mum or dad or somebody to come and help you. And when that happens, do you find when you call out for help that your mum and dad just kind of go, oh, yeah, okay, I'll be over in a bit when you really need help straight away? Or do they rush to you and try and help you straight away? They rush to you, don't they? They do. It reminded me of a time a year or so ago when we got a new tent and we were practicing putting it up in our garden because it felt like a sensible thing to do before you take it anywhere to understand how it works. And then suddenly in a moment, we looked across and saw Arthur had managed to get himself tangled in some of the ropes and they were kind of wrapped around his neck and it was all getting a little bit scary. And in that moment, we didn't just go, oh, don't worry, Arthur, we'll be over in a bit. You know, I'll give you some advice from a distance. We rushed over to him because we wanted to be with him. We wanted to rescue him in that moment. And there's something in the way that Jesus behaves here that he wants to be with them. There's something about his heart to be with them, to rush to their presence and to rush to their aid. The third thing I think it reveals is just his power. So what we see here is Jesus walking on water. And that's where any kind of comparison with human mothers or fathers ends, because I can't do that. If my children are in trouble, I can't do the miraculous. But what we see here is that Jesus can. If for Jesus, walking on water is not difficult. We look at those examples earlier and the world record holder for walking on Lego. I imagine that was not an easy thing. I imagine that wasn't something that was comfortable and sort of completely easy. He had to strive, he had to struggle. And even then there was a limit to how far he could go. But Jesus doesn't have those limits. Jesus isn't hemmed in by any of those challenges. And I love the fact that the water that he's walking on is actually the very problem that they're facing. It's a really incredible symbol. It's like he's saying, you know this struggle, you know this trial that you're going through right now? I'm literally walking on top of it. It is literally under my feet. I've got it completely under control. Tom Wright, who is a kind of contemporary theologian, he observes that the sea in some Jewish thinking of the time was kind of linked to chaos and evil and kind of untamable forces. It was seen as a kind of a place of evil and darkness. And so what we're seeing here is Jesus literally walking on top of that. He's making a huge statement and it's revealing something about his divine nature. He's saying, actually, I'm on top of that. All those things that you think are chaotic and untamable, I can tame them. I am completely in control. And it's a reflection of something that we see in Psalm 93. In Psalm 93, verses 3 to 4, it says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." And we're seeing this come to fruition now, almost prophetically, this idea that that God could be he's so great that he can tame the sea. We're seeing that come to fruition. And so the disciples' reaction, understandably, initially in that first moment, is not necessarily feeling comfort. Actually, the first thing they feel is fear in verse 26. "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" And so when Jesus says, "It is I," that's a phrase that can also be translated as "I am." It's the same wording that's used later in John's gospel, where he lists the kind of seven "I am" sayings, where Jesus reveals more about who he really is, where he refers to himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way and the truth of the life," and so on. So again, by choosing these words, it's likely that he's making a similar statement here of his true identity, that he's not just a man, but actually he's God. That's why he can walk on water. That's why he can tame the untamable. It's like a superhero that's slowly revealing his true identity. He's saying, "I'm the one who can command the water." He's pointing to the fact that he's not just a holy man, not just a prophet, but he is God. So when Jesus is walking on the water, it's not just a man walking to them, it's "I am" walking to them on the water. Peter goes on to to speak to Jesus and ask him to allow him to come on the water too. And we see that Peter starts to sink when he shifts his focus from Jesus to the waves and the challenges that are there. Quite often when we study this passage, we can choose to really focus in on this as a kind of a key message. And there's plenty there that's for us if we look at Peter and his reaction as an example of how we should or perhaps shouldn't react to challenge and trials. But actually, I'm not going to dwell on that today, because I think when you get to the nub of this story, the real focus of this story isn't Peter. The real focus of this story is what it tells us about Jesus. Because the story ends with Jesus getting them safely to the other side. He gets them through the trial. In John's description, he says that they got to the other side immediately. And so that begs a question. You know, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that that's kind of another miracle that occurs there, that Jesus calms the storms and almost clicks his fingers and suddenly they're somewhere else? Or is it more of a reference to the fact that it was Jesus, that sort of emphasizing the fact that Jesus brought them through the storm? There's a clear reference that I think helps us to unpack this in Psalm 107, verses 23 to 30, where it says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." So I think it's likely that John has verse 30, that last one, in his mind. He brought them to their desired haven when he's referring to them being kind of immediately brought to safety. And so for us, this is incredibly good news. Because just as we've seen there, Jesus bringing the disciples through this trial to this haven, getting them through to the other side, through the storms, we see that we know that we too can claim that for our own lives, both in life, in the trials that we face, but also in eternity. We know ultimately he's going to bring us to that safe haven. Sometimes he brings us quickly, sometimes it's immediately, like we see described in John. Sometimes it takes longer. Sometimes it feels like we're really pushing against the tide for a while. But we know that ultimately he will bring us through to that safe haven. As perhaps what we take away from this story is less of the, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat, and more actually, if you want to get to safety, if you want to get to that safe haven, you really better make sure Jesus is in the boat with you. In his presence, there is power. And so these twin stories of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water are actually completely connected. They reveal two aspects about Jesus. The first, that those who follow him will have everything they need, will be fed, will be given what we need to live this life. But also that he is a very present help in times of trouble, rescuing us from the waves, both in this life, but also in eternity. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, that we can have complete confidence that you are with us right now, whether we are in a season of life that feels easy, that feels comfortable, or whether we're in one of those seasons where it feels harder, where it feels like we're not making the progress we'd like, where there are struggles and trials. We know that you are present with us. We know that you're here right now. We know that you've been with us this morning, but we know that if we're Christians, then we carry you with us wherever we go, and we can turn to you and ask for your help. We can cry out and know with confidence that your heart is for us, that you are with us right now. But ultimately, that we know that our safe haven is secure. That you made a way for us to be able to navigate the trials of life, and you will bring us to that safe haven, Jesus. And we worship you for that. We worship you that you made a way. You made a way, Jesus, to bring us to that safe haven. And so now, Lord, as we respond in song, in worship to you, just pray, would you implant that sense of great comfort and gratitude in our hearts that we'd carry with us this week, whatever faces us, whatever wind and waves may assail us, we know that we carry you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.